I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to consider God's Word with me today. We're continuing to think about the Beatitudes. And today we're in the third Beatitude found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. We'll mainly look at text. I'll be referring to some other scriptures as well. I wonder what your concept of might and power and strength is. If I was to ask you, what's your idea of might, you know? Might you think of this gentleman here? Does anybody know his name? Anybody at all? His name is Hafþór Bjornsson. I'm sure that just rolls off your tongue. Oh, yeah, Mr. Bjornsson. He's a pretty physically powerful human being. He was actually the first person to win the Arnold Strongman Classic, Europe's Strongest Man, and the World's Strongest Man, all in the same year. Whereas, you know, I was only hoping to do it once, one of those. And any Game of Thrones fans? I've not seen Game of Thrones. I know that makes me odd, but what do you remember what his name is? The Mountain, that's right. He's called The Mountain. Now, to support his 6'9", 400-pound frame, he consumes a mere 10,000 calories per day. So he's a pretty powerful guy. I gotta say, however, when I was in my very early childhood, I thought my father was the strongest man in the world. I can remember getting out on the living room floor and we'd do some wrestling around. I can remember I was on one arm. My sister was on the other arm. My brother, who was the oldest, was on the legs, and we couldn't hold him down, you know? And I thought, yeah, no, my dad is the most powerful man in the world. In later childhood, my dad succumbed to a significant sickness that he dealt with for the rest of his life, had to stop working and some other things. And I remember one incident that was very painful, but it made me very aware that he was not the strongest man in the world. And in a way, it was quite a humorous incident, but I remember it in quite a somber way. He took us skiing. He wasn't a skier, a downhill skier, but he thought, take the family skiing, give it a try. And he was going up, you know, the tow rope on the bunny hill, how painful that can be and emotionally distressing. I just remember watching him. I was up on Mount Washington on Vancouver Island, and he was going up the tow rope. And you know how sometimes you're locked in there, and then you just start to keel over and you just go. You can't do anything about it. And so I was sort of laughing at him, and then I realized he didn't have the strength, you know, to get back up, and he was just really struggling. And that was difficult for me because we see strength and power and might, especially certain individuals should be physically strong, like dads, you know. And then we also struggle with the reality that sometimes weakness and lack of strength is present. So we're going to explore those ideas, strength and weakness. And we're, as you know, continuing our study of the eight Beatitudes. These are blessings which Jesus presented in the Sermon on the Mount. They were the first part. I don't know, were they the introduction or were they point one? I guess we could discuss that. Sermon on the Mount covers chapter 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. But it's really important to note that there's a significant bookend that is found in these Beatitudes. I've pointed that out before, but it's really important in that you see in the second part of verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is echoed in the last part of verse 10. Again, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's the kingdom of heaven that gives the right context for understanding the Beatitudes. These are qualities for life in God's kingdom. And it's really important to remember that each of these blessings describes a very important quality of life in God's kingdom, but they're not isolated qualities. I'll choose number 1 and 5 because I really feel like those are the ones I relate to, and the others aren't so important. That would be similar to saying, well, out of all of the lovely fruit basket, that is the fruit of the Spirit, what the children are learning right now, I'll choose 1 or 2 because I connect with those, but the others maybe are not so important to me. There really is a package, and they are really interrelated. We need to think about that. Even though we're looking at them on an individual level, they're not to be separated. The first week, we considered the blessing of being poor in spirit. Now, how is poverty of spirit a good thing? We talked about the fact that when we embrace our human emptiness, that emptiness that is there because of the broken relationship with God, because of sin, when we recognize that poverty of spirit, then we can be open to the super sufficiency of God. And when we recognize we've been welcomed into His kingdom, and we have that openness in our heart, that vulnerability to say, I need the Lord Jesus to empower me. Last week we talked about the blessing that is for mourners. Good mourning. Is mourning good? Sometimes mourning is thought of as cathartic. We get some of that stress out of our lives. We talked about that. But think about it this way, as we talked about last week. As members of God's kingdom, it is a blessing to share God's kingdom values. And it's sharing in God's kingdom values that causes us to lament what we see around us. If we're passionate about what God is passionate about, we will be sorrowful for the state of our world because it's not in sync with God. And so our comfort is tied to the fact that God is intimately connected with our story, and He has promised to turn our mourning into dancing. So I really hope that as we're working through these, we're really realizing we're not to be observers of God's kingdom. We're to be deeply participating in His kingdom. And so that's why we've called this series Kingdomized, that the kingdom affects us, changes us, and conditions us. And so as we go through this beatitude today in verse 5, we're thinking about meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's think for a moment about that idea of meekness, and then I want to illustrate actually through the life of Moses and see if we can understand more about what meekness is through his experience. So blessing number 3 is about being meek. Irish writer George Bernard Shaw said this, and I quite appreciate this. England and America are two countries separated by a common language. Have you ever encountered that before? Separated by a common language. And when I visit with my friends who are new immigrants, and we get together, I go to that conversation group every Friday and help with English. And my wife, I'll come home and I'll say, oh, I'll explain this pun or that saying. And she said, keep it simple, you know. Don't complicate. It's already hard enough for someone learning English, right? Because there's many nuances, and if you watch BBC programming, you might hear, and you're a new immigrant, you might hear a term that's we use differently in Canada or in the United States. So I think the same is true about this word meek. I think the word meek is probably pretty hard for us to define, or at least the way we understand it today in our common usage. And then when we take that understanding and we read Jesus' words, I think there can be a lot of confusion. So what I thought we'd do about the contemporary understanding and then look at the biblical understanding. When I say someone is meek and, you say, mild, right? Meek and mild, okay? And that might be good for a hand cream or something like that, but I'm not sure if that's really what meek means in the biblical text. But let's continue to think about our understanding of the word meek. Maybe as you hear this definition that I'll read, just check it against your own and see, yeah, is that the same? Or maybe you have a more robust understanding. One dictionary says that meekness is of gentle and long-suffering disposition, submissive, compliant, lacking spirit or backbone, humble, lowly, gentle, indulgent, kind, compassionate. Now, thanks to sources like Funk and Wagnall's New Practical Standard Dictionary of the English Language, we get that kind of an understanding of meekness. I'm particularly disappointed with the idea that meekness is conveyed, as someone who lacks spirit or backbone. And just that alone, if that's our understanding of what meekness is, then just read it into this text. Blessed are they who lack spirit or backbone. Do you think that's what Jesus was teaching us? So we have to be careful about our contemporary understanding and just applying it to that word. I would suggest that some of the other qualities are not bad at all. Being submissive is important. Being gentle is important. Being humble is important. I would even recommend some of our political leaders would try it out sometime. I don't know why I did this to myself. It could have caused serious indigestion. While I was having my breakfast, I was listening to one of our political leaders being interviewed. You know, why did you say that? Well, because the other guy did this, right? And there's a seemingly a lack of humility and lowliness and so forth in the debate. Let's pray about tomorrow, because that's an important vote, always important when there's an election. So the qualities, I think, that are listed aren't bad, but they give us a wrong understanding of, I think, what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the meek. I think we might even be left with the impression that meekness is weakness, right? And that, or alternatively, we might say, oh, Jesus is speaking to some people. I know some people who are like that. They're very meek and mild and lowly and quiet and submissive. It doesn't relate to me. Jesus is talking to those people. Jesus wasn't describing a personality type. He's talking about a characteristic that we're all responsible for as we come into the kingdom of God. Now, with all difficult concepts in life, can be helped very much if we illustrate it through a sport of hockey. I have a picture here. Does anybody recognize this? He was one of the most well-known goons of the 1970s. Anybody at all? Well, Dave. Dave Schultz, right? And he was part of a group of Philadelphia Flyers we affectionately referred to as the Broad Street Bullies, right? And being a Boston fan growing up, I've since repented and now I cheer for the Canucks. And so that's why I'm learning meekness. The Broad Street Bullies, they were the enemy. They were the aggressor, right? And so we might say, oh, if you're asking me about meekness, let me give you this illustration. Here's Dave Schultz pounding the living tar out of somebody from New York. And that's not meekness. That's actually the opposite of meekness. So then, if that's our thinking, what is meekness? Well, let's go to the next slide. Does anybody know what we call this when you don't want to fight in hockey? You turtle. That's right. Turtling. It's called turtling. And it's shameful, right? It's shameful not to just stand up there and take the beating. In hockey, the opposite of being that violent aggressor is simply to turtle. And so I want to ask you, do you think that if we take that kind of understanding, you know, well, meekness is not being aggressive. Actually, it's the exact opposite. It's just running away or turtling. I guess Jesus is asking us to be spiritual turtles. Is that the understanding that we have for Scripture? I think I've done enough to demonstrate that if we just take our contemporary idea of meekness, that's probably not going to help us accurately understand what Jesus was saying. We're not talking about the opposite of aggression. We're not talking about just a certain personality type. What are we talking about? What is the biblical understanding of meekness? Now, in older translations of the Bible, you're going to see a lot more occurrences of the word meek, because in older English usage, meek often stood in for words like humble. So there's quite a few places in the Scripture where the word is actually humble, and the translators decided to use the word meek to translate that into English. In Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus didn't use the word for humble. He used the Greek word for meek, which is not sufficient to describe it as just being humble. It's, in fact, describing a necessary balance of exercising power and avoiding harshness. It's what we want of our law enforcement people. We want them to exercise their power, but we want them to do it judiciously and avoiding harshness. So it refers to a person who's temperate, not because they're the opposite of aggressive or strong, but because they have an appropriate combination of assertiveness and gentleness. So meekness is not powerlessness, but it's power under control. And I think we'd do well to think of how Jesus displayed this. There were times where Jesus was quiet, calm, reaching out to an individual in need. Other times he was inviting people. Remember in Matthew, he said, come and rest. You're heavy, you're weary, come and rest. At other times, he was forceful in asserting his authority over false teachers. We know for sure on one occasion he acted with in violence to clear out the temple of wickedness. He was asserting that power, and I would say in that place we could still say he was meek, because the understanding of meek is not the absence of strength, but it's strength towards a godly goal. When on trial and facing execution, he was submissive. He knew this was the pathway that God had laid out for him to go to the cross, and he submitted to God's purpose. I think we see in the life of Jesus lots of expression of what it truly means to be meek. Now, what of the promise then that Jesus said, not only what is meekness, but this promise that the meek will inherit the earth? Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 5, are a quote from Psalm 37:11. In that text we read, but the meek, and there it was the word for humble, will inherit the land, and we're talking about the land of promise, the promised land given to the Israelites, and they will enjoy peace and prosperity. And to appreciate this, the context of where we find that verse from which Jesus was quoting, is to understand the first 10 verses of Psalm 37. I'd be very surprised if you haven't dug into this scripture, because it's one of the ones I've gone to over the years to remind myself, just as it says, don't fret. Don't get worked up. Don't be anxious when you see evil people succeeding. Have you ever felt like you needed to hear that? I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm praying that he'll lead me. You know, maybe you've got some issue trying to find a new employment, or maybe earlier in your life you were trusting God for a spouse. Whatever the journey you were in, and you're really seeking God, and then you turn and you say, that person is not honoring God at all in their life, and they seem to be succeeding. So that is what Psalm 37 is dealing with. And it gives us a wonderful list of commands to people who are just maybe think they're going to give up on staying faithful to God, because it looks like that's not the route to success. Other people who don't seem to follow God seem to be doing well. And these are the commands. Listen to them. Do not fret. Trust. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight in God. Commit your way to God. Rest. Cease from anger. And repeat some of those, the trusting and the not fretting and the not worrying. It's a great description, I would say, of the person who has chosen to live in a meek way. This is how they live. They don't fret about evildoers because they have, they seek to have God's perspective on what will happen to the evildoer eventually. The meek person continues to cultivate faithfulness and continues to delight in God no matter what is going on around them. And that's not just a turtling, but nor is it an angry, aggressive approach to life, because that's exactly what Psalm 37 is forbidding. Don't get into that kind of bitter, angry attitude, but trust, rest. And that is a good expression, I think, of meekness. And in this passage, as many other passages in the Old Testament suggest, living in the land, for Israelite, to live in the land, to have their needs met, to see God prospering them as a nation, was an indication that they were following Him. It was a blessing that God brought into their life. And I think we need to understand the words inheriting the earth in that sense. It's in a kingdom mindset that God takes care of us. God has pledged to meet our needs, and in time we'll be fully vindicated and victorious. One commentator puts it this way: God will give them the high place that they would not seize for themselves. It's letting God be in control. It's, you know, if I could go back to hockey, there's a way to play tough, strong, and let the referee just call the shots, you know? And those who play in a wrong way will eventually, they will be found out. And God is inviting us to know the joy of living without fretting about those who don't live in a meek and trusting way in the Lord. So I hope that helps us understand what meekness is, because it's not just some people who are like that, and it's not just the opposite of aggression. It's about living with purpose. It's about living with confidence. And I'll talk about a few other characteristics as we conclude. But let's turn our attention to this gentleman named Moses. What typifies meekness when you think about, or who, I should say, who typifies meekness when you think about characters from the Bible? You might be thinking, oh, I don't know if I would vote for Moses. I have someone else. You might have someone else in mind, but for me, Moses comes to mind, and in particular because of Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. There we read, Moses was more meek than any other man. In fact, you'll see that word meek in the older translations. In some of the newer translations, like I said before, it's a translation of the word there for humility. But in either case, we've got a description of a gentleman that we might think, wait a minute, he was very privileged. He was rescued from death as a toddler and brought into the royal court in Egypt. So he's highly privileged. Then he had some mistakes in his life, and he was off in the desert. But then he became the leader of the Israelites. He was God's man in leading the nation, in directing them through some amazing adventures. Is he the meekest guy? Well, I want us to just look at his life just real quickly, but from two angles. Was his meekness shaped by his personality? I think it's safe to say that for sure initially and probably throughout his life, Moses had a personality where he was more comfortable with anonymity than in being a celebrity. There was a lot of times where, you know, if you read the passage, I don't think he sought out the limelight. He didn't want to be the guy in charge. He wasn't saying, vote for me, you know. He had a different type of personality. So what I think is true of his life is that in a way, I think he was practicing beatitude number two. Do you remember the occasion where he came out and he saw an Egyptian mistreating Hebrew slaves? And he mourned over that. Unfortunately, he flew into a murderous rage and he killed the Egyptian. So in that sense, though he might have, you know, had a, what we might say, well, maybe he had a meek personality, but this, what he did in murdering the Egyptian doesn't square with that. Another example is the time that he was called. So the first example was in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 3, do you remember he had been in the desert, and he was essentially a shepherd at that time, and he encountered a burning bush. And that was more than just something interesting to see in the desert. It was a time when God spoke to him and God called him to lead his people. And there again, we see, you know, is it meekness that caused him to say, oh, I can't speak well. I can't lead well. Who am I to lead the people? Was that meekness? I don't think that was a true or an honest expression of meekness either. What I'd like to argue then is that if we just rely on personality, we're not going to grow in meekness. Here's Moses, probably somebody at certain points of life where we'd say, this is a very meek man. And we might even feel blessed by that in his life. But what just these two examples show that personality or tendency towards meekness in our makeup, it doesn't accomplish the biblical meekness that God invites us into. Meekness can't be shaped just by human personality. But let's look at an alternative. What about meekness shaped by divine presence? So in contrast to his typical character, Moses was shaped by being in the presence of God. And there's many examples, but just two. One that's very powerful is when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law of God. Powerful picture of how he encountered God. So transformative. In the movie, Charlton Heston had one hair color. Do you remember the movie? He had one hair color before this incident when he came down off the mountain. It was beautiful color like mine is now, right? Do you remember that? And it's kind of an interesting way that the people who did the movie chose to mark a transformation in the life of Moses. Maybe it's kind of illustrative for what we're talking about. He was assertive with the people. He challenged the people for their sin. So you can read about that in Exodus chapter 32. There's another great example in the life of Moses, and that is it says in the scripture that he went out into a tent of meeting. And to me, that can be a little confusing because sometimes the tabernacle is referred to a tent of meeting where the nation, through the priesthood, met with God. But there was this indication that Moses had some kind of place of getting away from all of his leadership responsibility to meet with God. And that seemed to be very transformative in his life. Exodus chapter 33, there are examples, there is an example there of where he interceded boldly with God. He pleaded for the people. And I think he was acting in a very meek way before God. And I think it was shaped by his having been in the presence of God. Throughout his life, I think God shaped his character and shaped him in terms of meekness because of his engagement with the Holy Spirit. Author A.W. Tozer wrote this, Jesus calls us to his rest, and this is an interesting phrase, meekness is his method. I've never thought about meekness being a method by which God shapes us. I always thought the meekness is something I got to arrive at, you know. But God uses meekness to change us. And then he goes on to say, the meek man cares not at all who is greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort. I wonder if we could say, and I think this is a good insight from A.W. Tozer, I wonder if we could say that the meek person who says, I'm not going to be aggressive to grab what's in this world, but nor am I going to just turtle. I'm going to be, by God's grace, I'm going to be consistent, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to stand for what is right. And as a result, I'm not going to grab the fleeting things of the world. I'm going to know God's full world. And I chose that word, that term, from a quote I'm going to give you in just a moment. I wonder if we could say then that meekness is a method by which God helps us to understand what it is like to so live that we so embrace the kingdom of God, the true inheritance that he has for us. I hope looking at the definition and the meaning of meekness is helpful. Also, I hope that having looked at Moses is helpful. If you want to look up some of those scriptures further, I've got text in the notes. And if you go onto our website, Digging Deeper is a little document that's connected to the sermon. Just go on cornerstoneneighborhood.com sermons, and then you'll see that information there. But let's wrap up, and let me just offer maybe three suggestions. Meekness is a mandate for all followers of Jesus. So I really want to stress that. Let's not go away from here saying, oh, well, I didn't really need to listen to that sermon because I'm not naturally meek, so it doesn't have anything to do with me, but I know it really applies to so-and-so because they're a meek person. That's not what we're getting at today. We're saying, okay, what is meekness really calling us to do and to be as followers of Jesus? If you are a follower of Jesus today, what does meekness mean for you? So three suggestions. First of all, live within a dual context. Dallas Willard, in his book Divine Conspiracy, writes about a dual context. Listen to what he says. According to the wisdom of Jesus, every event takes on a different reality and meaning depending on whether it is seen only in the context of the visible or also in the context of God's full world. There's that phrase, God's kingdom, where we, he's referring to believers, all as a matter of fact live. And so what he's describing is we might live in this world and we're experiencing this kingdom, so to speak, but at the very same time, it's also true what Jesus said, and that is the kingdom of heaven is near you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We also, as followers of Jesus, are living in God's full world, in his kingdom. And so there will be times where if we only look at our activity from the perspective of the human, it's going to appear weak, maybe even meaningless, maybe even without purpose. But if we look at it from God's kingdom perspective, it is totally different. And an example that Willard gives in his book is of from Mark 12, and it's the time that Jesus drew a contrast between the wealthy and their offering and the widow. Do you remember that little story? And Jesus said the widow dropped in two small copper coins, and Jesus claimed that her offering was greater. Now, if we look at it just from the human, you're already ahead of me, I'm sure. If you look at it just from one, you know, one channel, only the human channel, you say, well, no, it's not. I can see on paper this wealthy aristocrat in the first century, he gave all of this money. And her two copper coins just don't even rate on a balance sheet. Yeah, that's one perspective. But when you look at it through the kingdom of God, when you see her as a person who's practicing meekness, what was under her control to be generous? What was under her control to love God lavishly? How could she express herself in that offering? And it's completely different. And I hope you can maybe already start applying to your own heart, oh, wait a second. Maybe the work I do at home every day serving my family, just seen from this perspective, yeah, it feels futile because I just get that cleaned up and then it's messy again, right? We have this issue in our house, like sometimes fresh baking is made and then goes directly into the freezer because somebody doesn't want to have to bake again because it'll get eaten. And I don't understand that, right? But you can think about the things that you do and you feel like, oh, okay, I drove like a Christian and people just kept cutting me off. I don't want to be that meek driver, you know? I want to get into the lane ahead of them, right? If we only look at things from that perspective, but if we look at it from God's kingdom, it's a different perspective. So we need to live within a dual context. I think living within a dual context means we go to a passage like Psalm 37 and maybe just take in your journal and write down the list and make a little box so you can, you know, like a checklist. Am I living with trust or am I living with worry? Am I living with faithfulness? Am I cultivating that on a regular basis? Or am I only faithful when I think somebody else will notice it? And you can look through. It's a great way to think. Am I living with this dual context? The second thing I'd suggest is to live with great courage. True biblical meekness is not turtling to our circumstances. That's not what we're saying meekness is. Consider Corrie ten Boom. How many people have heard of Corrie ten Boom? It might be a tad generational because we're talking about someone who lived during the Second World War, and her testimony greatly impacted my life because when I was very young, after dinner for our family time, my mother read through the book, The Hiding Place, which chronicles Corrie ten Boom's. She was already an adult. Her father was of quite an age, but in their watch and clock repair business in Harlem, Holland, they found a way in their home upstairs to hide Jews from the Nazis. And when they were betrayed and arrested, she and her sister sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Father died in prison. Her sister died in prison. Through a clerical error, Corrie ten Boom was released. And we might think that, you know, where she needed the courage was, you know, resisting the Nazis or in the concentration camp. But her books will and her messages will verify that she needed just as much courage to practice forgiveness and reconciliation after all that she experienced. One of her greatest stories, I think, is when she had years after being released from Ravensbrück, after a church service where she was preaching about God's grace and saying, we need to forgive, but who came up to meet her after but one of the men who had been a prison guard in Ravensbrück? Do you think she needed courage to act in a meek way in that time? I think just as much as in other times of her life. So let's not think that meekness is a turtling to circumstances. When there is wrong, we need to speak out about that which is wrong. When something is not right, we need to stand for that. We stand against that. We need to have courage. And I don't think we should ever think that meekness, oh, it's not courageous, can be incredibly courageous. In the Digging Deeper notes, I have just one link to Corrie ten Boom's story. So if you've never, you have to get to know Corrie ten Boom. She is a must-know person in recent church history. So I've got a link there, but just an amazing testimony. And then the last thing is we need to live towards changed character. Let's not get into some kind of naive notion, oh, I'm just kind of a outspoken person, I'll never be meek. Remember what we've said already? we're not talking about a personality trait. We're talking about a character quality that is worked into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you actually might be more of a candidate for becoming meek in a biblical sense if you're not sort of given to what we think of as meekness. In fact, if some people say, oh, you're so meek. I love you because you're so meek. I don't know if you've ever had someone say that to you. And because it just doesn't ring true. You know, the most meek award. We don't have that show, right? The person who is naturally that way, I've seen this so much in people's journeys with Jesus. You know, people that we say, oh, it just comes to them naturally. Yeah, is it really produced by the Holy Spirit? So that's what we're after. This week I encountered a scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul says there, we need to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we're talking about living in the kingdom. And what Paul says is God's invited you into his kingdom. So walk in a way that you're worthy of that. And whenever Paul uses that phrase, he uses it a few times, he's not talking to us about that we would make ourselves worthy, but that we would recognize that by the grace of Jesus, his death for us, all that he accomplished, by his grace and mercy, he allows us to be different. And so now we would walk consistent with that. As we submit to the Holy, to Him in that, the Holy Spirit will transform our character. So live within this dual context, live with courage, and then live towards changed character. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, thanks for this invitation to be meek. Help us when we have notions about these character qualities that get us off track. Get us back on track, I pray. Help us to understand what real meekness is and how it is that we can enter into and fully participate in your full world, in your kingdom. God, we want to be people who, on one hand, are gracious and compassionate. We also want to be people who stand up against injustice and falsehood in our society. Help us to be like you, Lord Jesus, to be truly meek. Help us to be in your presence and let you change our character. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
Please feel free to sit or stand and worship us.
Lord of all creation, water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle, glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy.